This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
I'm so excited. I have been looking forward to talking to you about one of my favorite ways of spending time with Jesus. So like Harry said, I'm an assistant pastor here. I love this church. I love this community. I love the way that we are hungry for God and hungry for ways of learning how to become his disciples and how to follow him. So we're going to explore that a bit today. So this is all part of our year-long theme, Follow Me, which is the best theme ever, learning how to follow Jesus. And learning how to spend time with him on our own as we learn more about him. So part of this, we've put it into three easy to remember sections. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus does. And today it's part of the Be with Jesus theme. I forgot to bring up the leaflet, but we have a brilliant leaflet. Has anyone got one that they could hold up, the How to Be with Jesus leaflets? We've been handing them out the last few weeks. If anyone has one, can you wave it? No? Oh, well, I'll try and... We've got them for you. Do grab one at the door as you're going out. It's a wonderful leaflet that just takes you through some practices of how to spend time with Jesus on your own, because we think... We come to know Jesus, we give our lives to him, but actually when we're on our own and we want to spend time with him, what does that look like? How do we do that? So yeah, do grab one of those leaflets. So within this theme, we've been looking at how to read the Bible. David covered the practice called Lectio Divina, which is a way of reading the Bible and inviting the Holy Spirit into that. And Liz last week looked at prayer and how to pray, inviting the Holy Spirit and just waiting on him. And just some little techniques of how to just incorporate our breath even in our prayers. Today, I'm going to be looking at silence and solitude. A little ironic, I'm going to be talking about silence. But it's a beautiful practice that can be seen throughout the Bible and has been practiced throughout church history, really. A way of spending time with Jesus on our own, away from noise and distraction. So what do I actually mean when I say silence? Silence is an intentional, measured amount of time with God where we're physically still and we're attentive to his presence, inviting the Holy Spirit to be with us. And what do I mean by solitude? Solitude, within which we're also silent, is more about removing ourselves from other people, from our jobs, from our normal routines, to spend an extended time with God. But it may, for me, includes going for a walk or just finding some space in the house where I'm just on my own. So these practices, silence and solitude, help us to create a space in our lives to be with Jesus. It's a space where we can encounter God's love for us and we can be transformed. Jesus invites us to come honestly before him. He invites us to be still and know him. And when our lives are crazy and busy and we're in demand, Jesus invites us even more at those times to be with him and to be on our own with him. So these two practices I'm kind of grouping together just because I don't have time to explore each of them individually. But they can be seen as two separate practices. So, silence. How do you feel about silence? Are you uncomfortable? Do you feel a pressure to fill the silence? Are you a bit more aware of your surroundings, of this very moment? Do you become more aware of how you feel physically, emotionally, mentally? Do you want to run away from how you feel? Do you fear the absence of activity or distraction? Do you feel like you should be doing something? So for me, silence and solitude has become an essential cornerstone of my relationship with Jesus. A few years ago, I was invited to take part in some worship training, and within that, we had to do a bit of preparation before the event. So for 40 days beforehand, we had some readings and some little prayers we could go through with Jesus. And I don't often like being told what to do, so I didn't really want to do it, but in obedience to the wisdom of the people that were teaching us, I did some of these prayers, which incorporated 2 minutes of silence before reading the Bible and 2 minutes at the end. Man, who knew 2 minutes of silence could do so much? Over the years, the last sort of 4 or 5 years, this has grown into a daily habit. I try and spend about 20 minutes in silence before God each day. And what I've discovered by doing this is the reality of being loved for who I am and not what I do has been shown to me so much more clearly. Jesus has shown me that he is in charge of my relationship with him. It's my responsibility to find time and to show up, but he is completely in charge of what he is doing in me and how he is changing me. I've learned that God is always working. Even when I cannot feel him at all, even when I don't feel his presence, even when it's like literally the last thing I want to do because I'm grumpy and I want a cup of tea, he's always working. I've learned that silence and solitude is really hard. It's a place of brutal honesty with God where you have to face your emotions. I've learned that silence and solitude is really offensive to my pride, my desire to be productive, to prove myself worthy. So for me, no other practice has tackled this so directly. And I've become more aware of God's beautiful activity in my life every day. The scriptures speak about the invitation from Jesus to all of us to follow him and to be with him. The Bible shows us that we're all designed for this beautiful relationship with God, to know him intimately and become his disciples. And the Bible gives us fantastic ways and practices to know how to do this. This invitation is to all of us. So let's have a look at what the Bible has to say. So if you grab your Bibles, there's a few in the pews. I think the welcome team will be able to hand some out. If you don't have one, just put your hand up if you'd like one. And we're going to be turning to 1 Kings 19. I think it's up there. 1 Kings 19. So it's in the Old Testament, before the Psalms, I think. So this is looking at Elijah. Now, we encounter Elijah in this story. He's just had the most incredible time. He's like seeing God come down in fire. He's been proving that God is like so much better and like the king of the universe compared to these gods that other people were saying were actually God. But Elijah's been obedient to God. And he's been with, go and read it. I could go into more detail, but go and read it. It's an amazing story. But anyway, so he's like really spent. He's been obedient to God, but he's a little bit exhausted now when we get to this point in the story. And his life is being threatened by the queen of that country. He's a little bit weary. He's a little bit depressed. And he just kind of wants to stop. So 1 Kings 19, verse 9, I'll start out. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been really zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So here we see Elijah, like I said, exhausted and depressed. He's at the end of himself. He was spent. He had no hope. He feels like he's the only one left. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too, he says. That's not technically true, but that's how he feels. We see in previous verses that's not quite the truth. But have you ever felt like that? I'm the only one. I'm the only one left. He desperately needed time and space to be with God. And God meets with Elijah, not in the massive signs, in the wind, in the earthquake of the fire, but God met him in a gentle whisper. This word, gentle whisper, can also be translated as sheer silence. How cool is that? After the fire came sheer silence, and that is where Elijah encountered him. And with that silence, we also see Elijah's brutal honesty with God. There's nothing hidden. God knows how Elijah feels, doesn't he? He's not looking for information from him, but he's inviting Elijah to share with him how he feels. And he asks him twice, what are you doing here, Elijah? What kindness of God we see in this beautiful question. What are you doing here? Ruth Haley Barton says in her book called Invitation to Solitude and Silence that this willingness to see ourselves as we are and to name it in God's presence is at the heart of the spiritual journey. So what's your answer today as you come before God in silence? What are you doing here? Where in your life can you create a space for silence with God, bringing your honest emotions before him just as you are? A few months ago, I had planned to spend some time with God. I'd put aside an afternoon and I was going to go for a walk, and it's like, yes, plan this really nice time with God. But the evening before, I have quite a lot of food problems, that I can't eat. There's quite a lot of food groups I can't eat, and very boring, but very controlling on my life. And I normally put it in a nice little box, don't want to deal with the emotion of it because it's difficult and it impacts every part of my life. It impacts family life, it impacts sort of socially, because that's often how we connect with people. So it's difficult, but I like to keep it in this nice little box. But on this particular morning, I'd had quite a bad, rough night, feeling really quite ill. And honestly, being with God was like the last thing I wanted to do. I was so cross and I was so, and I just wanted to distract myself with doing some more work or, you know, getting on with some jobs. I've got three kids. There's always a job to do, isn't there, really? But I kind of knew that I can't run away from this. This is how I feel. And I've got to be honest with God. I've got to be honest about why am I not healed yet? I've been praying about this a lot. I know you're good. I know you're powerful. Those two things are true. And yet it's with this tension that I haven't been healed yet. And I have this really annoying problem. brutal honesty with God. But there's something that happens in that place of complete honesty. Nothing's changed, I'm not healed yet, it's still really irritating. But by sharing it with God, he loves to release his peace on us, doesn't he, when we share things with him. He was able to bring his peace and his strength and show me once again that he's with me in this. It's a mystery. I don't know why I'm not healed. I believe he heals, but he's with me in it. And it's only through that place of brutal honesty where I'm bringing that situation before him that he is able to show me that. So this is where I get to meet with him, where I get to know him, and where I experience the truth and the reality of who he is by being real with him. Okay, let's turn to the Psalms. So go a little bit further in the Bible, a bit further to the right. And Psalm 46, verse 10. Awesome verse. You probably know this verse. One of my favorites. Be still and know that I am God. Oh, so good. So good. Be still and know that I am God. So this psalm, originally written by King David, he loved to worship. He's a good man. Loved to spend time with God. And many times in the scriptures we read about him battling and fighting. And the few verses just before verse 10 reference some of the weapons he will have been using. Now I love this. The Hebrew word that's translated be still literally means let go of your grip. So imagine that. He's holding his weapons and he's being asked, let go of your grip. So in this context, it implies this letting go of his weapons, letting go of his armed struggle, letting go of his grip on his weapon to know that he is God. God is asking David to let go of his weapons, his struggle, his responsibility, his battle, as he comes into God's presence, to let go of control and surrender, to come just as he is. This tells us there's a kind of knowing about God that comes in silence, in stillness, and not in our words or our actions. Not in our achievements, our failures, or our jobs, our responsibilities, our roles here at church, as beautiful as they are. But there's something about coming before him, letting go of those things to know that he is God. Let go of your grip, be still, and know that he is God. What does this mean for you? I wonder. What do you need to let go of as you come into God's presence? Fears of the future? Finance, financial worries? Health? Relationships? Successes? Failures? Let go of your grip, be still, and know that he is God. I sometimes do this at the start of my time of silence. If I know I've got like my mind just going brrr, and I've got loads and loads of things that are just worrying me or just weighing me down, I try and almost visualize just placing them before Jesus' feet, letting go of them. I'm quite a visual person. That's how I work. As you can tell, I can't help but use my hands. Everything's a picture in my mind. So for me, I find that really, really helpful just to sort of visualize, like giving it to Jesus. Placing it in his hands, and it's this amazing place of surrender and trust. You get to kind of physically experience it by having this stillness and silence, by placing things at his feet. What do you need to let go of? What have you got a grip on that he's asking you to let go of today? Okay, I'm going to keep going through the Bible a little bit further. If you can turn to Luke 5:12-16. Excellent. So I'll just start reading verse 12 in Luke 5. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So we know that Jesus' mission was to heal, to proclaim the good news that the kingdom is here. And we see that in this passage a fantastic opportunity to do what he came to do. He had a big crowd. What an opportunity. Lots of people to hear him. Lots of people to heal. Isn't that the perfect opportunity to do more kingdom stuff? He'd just done some. He could keep going, do some more. But he chose instead, as we see in that last verse, in verse 16, to withdraw to a lonely place on his own to pray. In Luke's gospel, we see that Jesus went to a lonely place away from the crowds no less than 9 times. Probably a lot more, but 9 times are recorded. I love this. Jesus himself often withdrew. He frequently got away. He made a point to hide away on a regular basis. In Luke's gospel in particular, we can see that the busier Jesus gets, and the more in demand and more famous he becomes, the more he withdraws to a quiet place in solitude to pray and to be with his Father. Usually for us, it's the opposite. The busier we are, the more our time with God gets pushed to the side, because we're like, how on earth can I fit in time with God? Ah, got so much to do. If you're anything like me, I live by to-do lists. It's like my sanity. And it just literally never ends, does it? But it's like, that's always there. And it just grows. So does our time with God then get pushed aside because it's not on our to-do list? When we get busy and hectic and feeling the demands, the time of Jesus is so often the thing that goes. But I wonder if Jesus is showing us here that he understands that these moments when he's most busy, most active, it was even more important for him to take time to be with his Father. So in these 3 Bible passages, we see Elijah under persecution and depressed. We see David in the heat of battle, and we see Jesus under the strains of busyness and demands from people around him. And we see them all encountering God in silence and in solitude. So where in your life could you find time for silence and solitude? How could this look for you? What does it mean for you to respond to Jesus' invitation that he has for you every day to spend time with him? Where this week could you create space to spend time with Jesus? Does it mean getting up early and spending time in silence? Does it mean not putting music on in the car and just being attentive to God's presence even as you're driving? Does it mean not checking your phone? I don't know if you're anything like me. If you go early to a meeting or something, I can be quite bad. Like, I'll just quickly get out the phone, check emails again. But actually, what about that being an opportunity? I'm saying this to myself as well. What about that being an opportunity to just be still, even in a crowd? Be still and be attentive to God's presence with you. He promises that he's always with us. He's always working. Are we tuning in? I'm asking myself the same question here. Is it choosing that moment when, I don't know about those people with young kids, but it's like you've literally run to the loo on your own and that's the only time you get on your own and you're locking the door and you can still hear them? Is it literally just in that moment to go, oh God, you're here, you're with me? Just finding those moments where the toddler's distracted or, I don't know, be creative. Does it mean planning a few hours one day to go for a walk by yourself? And just invite Jesus to be with you, chatting with him, enjoying his creation? It's going to look really different for all of us. We all have different demands, different jobs, but the invitation is the same. This is not about being good at being alone or being good at being silent. That's not the point. The point is to be with Jesus and to find ways to be with him and respond to his invitation to know him each day. So if the point is to be with Jesus, then we don't need to be perfectionist or legalistic about this practice with ourselves. There's no guilt or shame if we struggle with this, or find that there's actually a different practice that you connect with at the moment. I think there's different seasons where Jesus invites us to different things. I certainly would not, when my kids were really little, be able to spend 20 minutes in silence in the way I do at the moment. That's fine. I don't feel guilt or shame about that. That's just the reality of what I was doing at that time. I say that, but this morning, oh, it made me laugh this morning. So I got up really early thinking, yeah, have some nice time with Jesus. And literally 2 minutes in, one kid, number one, comes down. I'm like, what are you doing? You know, trying to be gracious. I'm like, oh, our house is really quite open plan, so finding any space is a bit of a challenge. So one kid came down. I was like, right, okay. I can still sit here in silence. They can put their headphones in or something. And then, like, 5 minutes goes by and another kid comes down. I'm like, okay, this is not the frame of mind I need to encounter God's presence. I'm getting really, really cross here. This is interrupting my me time. And Jesus, do you kids not understand? And then I'm like, oh, sorry, Lord. That's really not a loving attitude towards my children, is it? So I just took myself off and went to a slightly different part of the house where I couldn't see them. Hide myself away. You have to be creative with this when you live in a family. And I was cross. I was like, oh, I'm talking about being brutally honest with God. I need to bring my cross attitude to you, Jesus, this morning. Sorry. But, you know, that's the reality. That's the reality of how it can look sometimes. It's messy. It isn't about having this perfect amount of time. It's about our intention of trying to create spaces where we can be with God. In my early 20s, I think I would have approached this practice as thinking that I was trying to earn God's approval. Because I viewed God as a really distant father that was demanding perfection from me. I carried a lot of guilt and shame, and I found it hard not to view anything that I did for God as a way of earning his love. But over the years, he's such a good God, isn't he? He has brought so much freedom to that area in my life. So I'm able to approach these different practices that we've been talking about with a lot more freedom. I'm not by any means completely free, but so much more freedom than I used to have. I've got more of a sense of humor for when it goes messy and goes wrong. And I've got the understanding that this is not earning me his love. This is just a way of placing myself in his presence for him to do what he wants to do. He's in charge. He loves me. I'm just responding to that. So the point with these practices that we're talking about is Jesus is always, always Jesus. It's not about the practices themselves. They're just our tools to help us encounter him. I love this next quote. Dallas Willard, read some of his books. Oh, so good, so good. Disciplines for the spiritual life are places in which we meet Jesus to be taught by him. He is our guide into how they are best practiced. We should not be overly concerned about how others do them. In a very short time, Jesus will lead us into the practice that is best for us. So like I say, it's our responsibility to find spaces. We have that freedom to choose whether or not to encounter God. To choose to create spaces in our lives to meet with him. But he is in charge. And sometimes we are aware of what he's doing, and sometimes I haven't got a clue. And that's fine. He's in charge. So I just thought I'd share a few little things that have really helped me in this practice. I've mentioned a few just about trying to find time, but certainly planning. So I try and do this first thing in the morning before my mind gets into my to-do list, gets into the jobs, gets into demands before any kids are up. But I'm a morning person. I love getting up before everyone else and having my own time. That's really not everyone's thing. It's not my husband's thing at all. That would not be a blessing to him. So what would work for you? What's the time of day? Is it stopping at lunchtime and just having like 2 minutes? I'm going to stop. Surrender my day to you. Bring my emotions to you. Acknowledge that you're here with me. Turn off your phone or airplane mode if you need to still keep an eye on the time. I have a little notebook that I keep near me just because there's always things going through my head when I'm trying to do this, trying to like spend time with Jesus, and then I'm like, oh, I forgot to write that email. Oh, I forgot to do that. So I've got a little notebook that I write everything down on, and then I can just leave it there and know I won't forget it later. So that's really, really helpful. I use this app called Centering Prayer, and you can change like the prayers or the before you go into a time of silence, and it just means that I can then switch off and I'm not checking my phone for what the time is. There's a little sound that it makes when I've finished the amount of time I just want to spend with him. You could light a candle, if that helps, something visual. And Liz mentioned this last week, having a phrase that you keep returning to, like when your mind goes off and wonders, which it does. Just a little phrase that you can pray to bring your awareness back to God. Like, you are here. I am with you, Father. Or, I receive your love. Or, Jesus, you are King. Jesus, you are King. So as we follow Jesus, as we learn how to become his disciples and to be with him, let's try these practices of silence and solitude. So let's come honestly before him like Elijah. Let's be still and let go of the grip of our weapon like David. Let's find time like Jesus did to be with his Father when we're in demand and when we're busy. So I would love us to just spend, I'm going to take my watch off because I can't quite see that one perfectly. We're going to just try this. Just 2 minutes. You can start 2 minutes. Go longer if you want to when you're on your own. But for today, we're going to just try this. And can I encourage you, should we just stand for this? I think, you know, when you've been sitting for 20 minutes, if you're anything like me, you might be a bit tired thinking about what's for lunch. Let's just stand up. And I'm going to give 2 minutes of silence, just so we can become aware of God with us. And then we'll go into a time of ministry. If anyone would like prayer for anything, there's a few things I'll probably mention as well that I feel that the Lord is saying. But yeah. I'll just pray and then we'll just have a time of silence. So Father, thank you that you are here with us right now. Thank you that you are a good God. And thank you that you want to show so much more of us, show so much more of who you are to us today. Father, I thank you that you are here with us. Whether we're singing songs, whether we're praying with words, or whether we're standing in silence, you are with us. And you are here. And you are working. Holy Spirit, will you come now as we just give a bit of space to pray for people. Will you come and do whatever you want to do, Father? Thank you that you're a God of freedom, a God of love, a God of power.